My text is found in the words of verse 14. This woman simply says, "For we must needs die." That's a short text with a very big meaning. Now this prophecy that was given in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11. Let me just read this. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." That prophecy sadly came to pass for David. King David lived to see awful sins committed in his own family and by his own offspring. Cases of rape, murder, and rebellion. You know, when you read the story of David and his children and what happened, it should tell us all as parents that you don't live unto yourself. David was to learn that lesson. He was not an island on his own. What he did impacted on his family. And many of them and the incidents of sin followed him. As did, for example, Amnon, his son, who one day violated his stepsister Tamar. And Absalom, her brother, waited 2 years, his anger seed within him. And then he went and killed Amnon. Then he fled the country. Now we read here that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So he sent in verse 2 for a wise woman. Not just for a woman, but for a wise woman. And when talking with David, she uttered these words that form the basis of my text this evening. "We must needs die." 4 simple thoughts and brief points to be made here. First of all, there is before us in these words a telling reality. We must needs die. Beloved, here is something from which there is no escape. Something that you cannot bypass or neglect to consider. You'd think it would surely go without saying. But she said it anyhow. How many people in this province, in this nation of ours, even give thought to their dying or to their eternity? I have spoken to people on the very brink of death, in a hospital bed or in a home, or in their own home on their deathbed. And you know, the last thing they want to discuss or talk about is their own demise. Some of them tell me of their plans to escape and get out and live years yet. And they're literally breathing their last. But you see, folks, death is universal. The facts about it speak for themselves. 60 million or more a year die. Every 2 seconds in this world, someone dies. That's 120 a minute. 7,200 an hour. 172,800 a day. I read that the number of deaths in the world is greatest in the first year after birth. The next greatest number of deaths is around the age of 77. How true and how rigidly true that is, I don't know. But I do know that death comes to us all. Young people, older people, sick people, well people, strong people, weak people. Now, of course, the devil will not want you to think about this. Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us that the God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. He doesn't want you to consider this fact, this telling reality. He wants you to go out and live a life of sinful pleasure, a life of iniquity. Oh, beloved, don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. How blessed a thing it is to be ready for death. Not a pleasant subject, I know. I'm not seeking to be morbid or to make people sad. But I want you to face truth, reality. We must needs die. On the 1st of July, 1555, a man by the name of John Bradford was martyred. This man was the chaplain to King Edward VI. And they led him out from his prison to Newgate prison, where he would die. In a wagon. To take him to London. And as the journey was made and the procession started, Bradford was heard to cry out again and again and again, "Christ! Christ! None but Christ!" I tell you, folks, that's the way to face death. And he did. And he was put to death. And he died as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a telling reality. Yea, verily, we must needs die. But there's also here, secondly, a timeless rule. Listen to what it says. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You can't get your life back. You have only one chance of redemption. One chance of making peace with your God. That's now. It cannot be recalled. You can't live it a second time. Whenever the Muslims invaded Persia in the 7th century, they broke down all opposition and finally rounded up the king, Harmosin. And as he was led forth to die, before the execution took place, he asked one last favour, a drink of water. It was granted. And as he raised the goblet to his lips, looking round in terror at the brandished swords of his executioners, his captor, the man that caught him, saw the fear in his eyes and said this, "Harmosin, you will not be touched until you have drained that goblet of water." Quick the king dashed the goblet down to earth with ready hand, and the liquid sank forever, lost amid the burning sand. He just smashed the goblet, and the water was spilled on the ground. and it could never be gathered up again. And the captor was true to his word, to Hermosian. He spared his life. You see, friend, all the scientists and all the science in the world couldn't put that water back into that goblet. He was free. This is like life, you know. You can't gather it up again. God records everything that we say and do. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want just to turn to one or two verses just for a moment. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to find it because these are important verses. We're getting close. Just hold on a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Here's what it said. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the book of Romans in the New Testament, the chapter 2 and the verse 16, these words are written, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day, so there's a day coming, friend, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In the gospel of Matthew, in the chapter 12, these are so important verses, that's why I'm taking the time to turn to them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. It says this, Matthew 12, if I can get it to open, here we are. Verse 36. But I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus now. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And Luke tells us, of course, in the 12th chapter of his gospel, some very telling words for the last reference, verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You may have committed sins in your life, and you think they'll never be seen or known. But I want to tell you, according to this Bible, every idle thing, every wrong thing, every dirty deed that man ever did, on that day will be revealed. You cannot live, many a man has said, I would love to live all over again. I would never make the mistakes I made or do the things that I did. But you can't relive your life here. It's over when you die. But God will recount it in your ears on that great day. This is a timeless rule, you know. But then there's a timely reminder. Notice what it says in the text again. Neither doth God respect any person. There is a sense in which God is impartial. Now there's a sense in which he is partial. When he chose Israel from the heathen nations of the earth, God was showing partiality. But in this sense, he's impartial. He does not show respect to any individual. You're not going to escape the wrath of God because you're a good man or a good woman. You're going to be punished because you're a sinner, because of sin. Some people accept, well, real sinners will go to hell, but they deserve it, but not me. I can't be damned. What harm have I ever done? I live a good life. I do good deeds. I harm no person. I pay my debt. Surely for me, God will be partial. No, he won't. Unless you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, folks, there's no hope for you. That's the reality. That's the truth. In the Gospel of Matthew once again, and you get these great truths clearly stated in this Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. They're words that we all know, I'm sure. You've read them many times. Matthew 25, verse 41. Here's what it says. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 of the same chapter. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Where do you want to be on that day, beloved? Do you want to be with the damned on the left hand of God, or with the redeemed on his right hand? God will think upon you because of your goodness. Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're hoping? You know, when these famous people die, and I've listened to it time and again, and so have you, when they interview their friends afterwards, they'll say something like, He'll be having a great party in heaven, and they'll be looking down upon us, hoping we're doing all right. Oh no, friend, 1,000 times no. You'll go to eternal damnation, destruction, and judgment. You will never stand on the golden streets of heaven. You'll never sweep through the gates of the New Jerusalem washed in the blood of the Lamb. This message would be very dark if that was it finished. But bless God, it's not finished. There is a final point I want to make. Because not only is there this telling reality and the timeless rule and the timely reminder, but there's also a thrilling remedy. Notice the words again in the text at the end of it. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Hallelujah for those words. In verse 11, this woman makes reference to the cities of refuge. Here's what she says, just in passing. Let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more. You know the stories of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? 6 cities that God placed strategically throughout the land. And if a man committed murder even by accident and he fled to one of those cities, the revenger of blood couldn't touch him. God devised this means that his banished be not expelled from him. This is a glorious picture of salvation. The book of Hebrews in chapter 6 speaks about those who have fled for refuge. That's where they fled to. You must flee to Christ. He's the only city of refuge now that can save. You must flee to Him. Here's a remedy for sin. Sinner friend tonight, you need to flee to Jesus. There is salvation for you in Him. No other name under heaven ever given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Christ can save the sinner. Tell me, do you know Him? Have you fled to Him? Have you hope in Him? We now turn to the scripture, but in Deuteronomy 19, you'll see these cities in Israel were easy to find. And they weren't only easy to find, they were accessible to everybody. Any guilty sinner could find one of these cities of refuge in a very short time. And here's the reality. You can find Christ right now, standing in the shadows. You'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Him, beloved, and you'll know Him by the nail prints, praise God, in His hand. I invite you to come to taste of Christ. This God-devised means of redemption. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place. Bless God, He died for me. Friend, will you come tonight? While the Savior in mercy is waiting, will you steer for the harbor light? Will you lay hold on life eternal? It's my prayer and the prayer of the folk in this church that you will. And if you're not saved, I don't know your heart, but God knows it and you know it. But if you're not saved, could I invite you? Come to Christ. Taste of Him. Know Him. May God help you to do that for Jesus' sake.